study through Solomon's life tonight, and we realize where he went wrong and how we may be able to deter that in our own lives. And Father, I just know that as we carry on, as the days you allot us on the earth, and until your timing is fulfilled, God, we need to be busy. We need to live like your name is worth something to us. And Father, as we study tonight and we see where Solomon began to fall apart, Lord, I pray that we learn from it and we study it with an intention of knowing and gaining wisdom so that our lives will be a little different. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to continue to study through this. Hopefully we get a little further, might be able to get to the end of the chapter tonight. We'll see. No guarantees. But one of the things that I realized as we study through, and one of the real things I love to do when I preach through the books of the Bible, or when we study verse by verse as we do on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, one of the things that I realize, and I think we all realize, that just as in our physical body, there are certain things that we have for our body to function correctly. You know, donuts and pop probably aren't one of the high on the list, but even though they're high on the taste buds, they may not be high on the list. But there are things that are so important to us when we begin to think about our physical need. Well, you know, our spiritual life has certain things that we absolutely have to have in order to feed the spiritual side. And the number one top thing is the truth. That's why I like to study through the books of the Bible and study through verse by verse, because it is the truth. And as we study that, one of the things I try to implement or try to see in my own understanding is that when you focus on the truth, the lies become more evident. So we don't get confused in the world in which we live in. We don't wonder what to do, and God, what is it you want me to do? And God, what is my next step? And you know, sometimes we live our Christian life in a little bit of confusion. And I think we live in that confusion simply because, as we understand, we're not in the truth enough. And we got to dig into the truth. We have to understand the truth. So I enjoy studying. So as we go through this, there's no rush to get to the end of the chapter tonight. But if we do, we do. If we don't, well, there's always next week. Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, right? Do you know where that statement come from? Give you a little bit of trivia. And all I ask is if you win a lottery game on a trivial question, you share the love. Back in the wagon days when they were going west, there was a sector of Indians called the Creeks. And it was literally, if the Lord was willing and the Indians don't rise, we'll see you tomorrow. And so if the Creeks don't rise, here y'all thought about it had anything to do with water. Absolutely not. So what you'll do with that information, I have no idea. I just thought I'd share it with you. A little bit of trivia in the beginning of our study. Yeah, vast full of words, but maybe not so much wisdom. Anyway, we got to feed our spiritual life, so let's get into the truth. We get it starting in verse 14 tonight. And when we begin here, we just a little bit of review to remind ourselves that in chapter 1 through 11, we have a very united kingdom. We have a very peaceable kingdom. David, Solomon's father, was the warrior. That's why he could not build the temple, because there was too much blood on his hands. He created the fear among, and Solomon was reaping the benefits of that. And we know how prosperous they become. We've studied through the billions of dollars of gold in the temple built and in his house built, and how much he had every year coming in as a salary, plus all the gifts that people gave him. So coming to that point in chapters 1 through 11, we're in the midst of chapter 11, and we're going to begin tonight to see the change of that. Because in chapters 12 through 22, we have a divided kingdom. In the beginning stages, there was a mono king. There was Saul, there was David, then there was Solomon. Once the kingdom divides, there are going to be chapters 12 through 22, many kings, several kings representing their respective nations. So it's going to begin. And again, as we know, anytime you have a group of people divided, you do not have peace, you unity in thought. You don't have unity in accomplishing anything. Because when the divided comes, everything else crumbles. So when you think about that, we're living in a world that we're greatly divided on many areas in many ways. You have many things coming at a division. You have division among the churches. You have division among people within the churches. The division, I think, is what's truly crippling us today. And so coming into this, and it begins in this stage, it begins with the beginning part. We saw Solomon's love, basically, for the women, which began to be his downfall. And it began to be the nation's downfall as he began to have his heart steered away from God, starting to worship the gods of his wives. And so we found how detrimental that is, and we'll even see that a little bit again in tonight. But when you study through, we study through the remainder of this chapter, I want you to think about there's two ways of looking at the factual and the actual. The factual way of life is the who, the why, or the who, the when, the what, the facts. Who did what? But the why is the actual. Why did they do this? Why did that happen? Why was God responding this way? We're going to get into some of the actual and towards the latter part of the chapter. But the factual part of it, we're going to understand as we go through here. And one of the first things we need to understand is Solomon's name means peace. Solomon had tremendous peace up until this time. But look at the first phrase of chapter 11, verse 14. Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. Don't miss the fact the Lord raised up. John Darby said it this way: God's ways are hidden behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes that he is behind. God, listen, life is just a big puzzle, isn't it? God is the author of the puzzle pieces. He created the pieces, he made the pieces, and God is putting the pieces of the puzzle together. We don't ever forget or don't ever think that good or bad, what happens to you in life, God is behind the scenes. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, if we believe that God is in control, that when we face those days of tragedy, those days of burdens or grief, or the days, or we face the days of joy, God is behind the scenes, and he's moving all the scenes that he is behind. God's orchestrating our lives. He's orchestrating the world and everyone in it. So when we see that phrase, the Lord raised up, he's going to raise up several individuals, three of them, one from the north, one from the south, and one from within. So he is going to have every angle of Solomon's reign, there's going to be an adversary. There's going to be somebody that's going to come against him. And God raised them up to do it. Why? Well, we found that out in the beginning of the chapter. Solomon turned his heart away from God. He began to not listen. He began to lead the nation of Israel in false worshiping gods. And so as he no longer blessed God, God was going to no longer bless him in his kingdom. And so I find that very interesting, because sometimes we try to go to the actual. Why, God, did you allow this to happen? Why? See, that why question is only in the actual. The factual part of it is God orchestrates everything for his purpose, good, bad, or otherwise. And God's not going to be a God for just me and make sure my life is what I want it to be. That's called a genie in the bottle. That's not called God. So understanding that is very important, because when you face those bad days, don't blame God. Don't doubt God. Cling to God. Hang on to God, because he put it in your path. He put it in, it's the path we can't make sense. We don't understand. But hang on to him, because he's the only way you're going to get through it. He's going to walk you through the valley. And so understanding all that, I think starting this is very important, because we ended last week with the understanding that Solomon began to turn his heart away from God. Because of that, God is now going to say, okay, this is the consequences. This is going to become the actual in your life as we go through this. So there's a lot of names as we go through this. To you and I, it may not mean quite as much, but to them it meant a lot. So we're going to try to fight our way through this a little bit, or study our way through it. But it says in verse 14, now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom, for it happened when David was in Edom, and Joab the commander, remember Joab, he was in the very first chapter of the Kings. Joab was his commander of the army. And by the way, when he reverts back to what David did, you can find all of that in 2 Samuel chapters 8, 9, and 10. That's what he's referring back to, that time frame. So write in your Bible there, 2 Samuel 8, 9, and 10, and you can go back and read a little bit more detail of what is being brought up in this text. And so it says that when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom. Because for 6 months, Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. The estimation of that was 18,000 men. He slain every man that was in Edom. Now, verse 17, that Hadad fled to Egypt. Hadad was a very small young boy when this event took place by Joab. He fled to Egypt. He had a certain Edomite of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a small child. In verse 18, then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, obviously, we all know Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Says, who gave him a house, appointed food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife his sister of his wife, basically gave his sister-in-law up. And I won't go too far with that, but I'm not sure if that's good or bad. You maybe want to give your sister-in-law away. I don't know. But he had the right to give up whoever he wanted to. And so the poor women back then had no option. They had no choice. They went with whoever they were told to go with. And so much different than it is today. But the sister-in-law he gave as a wife, that is the sister of Queen Tabanese. Then the sister of Tabanese bore him Ganubeth, his son, whom Tabithes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Ganubeth was the Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So all of that to be said, and again, that's just the individual that God raised up. How much would God have to stir him to go against Solomon? Look at what he experienced in his life. As a young boy, he witnessed all the men of Edom getting slaughtered by the commander of the army of Solomon's father, David. So don't lose the history line through this, because it comes very important. Because in verse 21, so when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with the fathers, that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart that I may go into my own country. Coincidence? Timing? Or an unbelievable revenge? You see, God is raising or has risen this individual to a point of opportunity. God was holding at bay this individual who had a heart full of revenge against Solomon and the nation of Israel. He's holding him at bay until what? Until Solomon disobeyed God. God raised him up. God allowed the opportunity for him to become aware of and understand. So he's asking Pharaoh, can I go back to my home country now? Can I go back to Edom? And so, again, the Pharaoh questions this in verse 22. Then Pharaoh said to him, but what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country? Notice the question of suddenly. Why all of a sudden do you want to go back? His answer was interesting. He answered nothing, but do let me go anyway. Basically, I ain't telling you. The suddenness, this is my opportunity, this is my chance to go back, definitely was waiting for revengeance. And so as one of the individuals that God raised up, it ends with verse 22. We're going to get into the second one. But where he was from is south of where Solomon is. So this is the one from the south that God is going to bring down to be an adversary against Solomon. And so what that means to him is coming down from the south, it would have cut off one of the trade routes. It would have cut off one of the waterway trade routes. And we know that Solomon had to flee to ships, right? Solomon was in control of the trade. Solomon made his money off a lot of that trade. Him moving down as an adversary now cut off one of the major trade routes that Solomon used to get his money. So if you want to affect somebody, affect their pocketbook first, because that sort of gets them mad. Because most people in America don't get concerned about what's going on around them until it affects them personally or it affects their pocketbook. Then they get all riled up. Until then, we bury our heads in the sand, and by the time it comes out, it's too late. This is coming down to affect Solomon in a way that you and I may not understand, but the trade route would have been cut off, him coming down into his own country as an adversary against Solomon. So we find in verse 23, that's the first one. The second one is now raised. And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Eladad, who had fled from his lord. Hadazer, the king of Zobah, so he gathered men to him and became captain over the band of raiders when David killed those of Zobah. And when they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus, he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So the second individual, he's from the north. You got one coming from the south, you have one coming from the north, both of them adversaries, now totally despising Solomon, both of them because something that his father had done to them. Both of them dealt with what David did with their nation, their men. And so it's interesting how the sins of a father can be passed down to generation, the Bible says. Well, again, David was a man of war. And not saying that he sinned in that process, but that blood on his hands is now being revenged by the two men that God raised up to come against Solomon, and God was holding it bay. And I thought about that. If God is holding it bay, things around us, God is holding things at bay so that we don't get hit, so that we don't get revenged by. Now, you've heard me say many times, you protect God's reputation, he'll protect yours. And that's exactly what we see coming down the other direction. They were not protecting God's reputation. They were not protecting God by not obeying him. They were following the false god, Solomon was. And therefore, now God's saying, you know what? I'm going to take away my protection. I'm going to let those individuals into your life. Why is that in understanding and important? Because when we see this, again, interesting, as you can see in the same text, 2 Samuel 8, 9, and 10, what happened in Hadad's life, you now see what happened in Rezon's life. David's army, David's men come in, and as the band of raiders, this was, Rezon Abiezer the son had joined the band of raiders when David killed those of Zoab. And interesting, he went to Damascus and basically said that he was always going to, in the latter part of that, verse 25, he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon. Why did he not become effective? Because I believe God was putting a hedge around Israel, putting a hedge around Solomon. God puts a hedge around his people. Spurgeon said it well this way: God will not allow his children to sin successfully. Interesting. Think through that. God will not allow his children to sin successfully. Was Solomon a success to this point? Man, he was huge. The peaceful nation, his name means peace, the money that was acquired, the temple that was built, and all that. But when Solomon began to sin in his life, he was no longer succeeding as a man after God's own heart. And I think there are many good men and many good women who are not succeeding in ministries today because there's something going on in their life. There's things that need to be adjusted, things that need to be corrected. And so, and that's just not in ministry as me full-time pastor. That's in every one of us as children of God, because he has a purpose for every one of us to accomplish every day. Where is it? Wherever you go. With who? Whomever he puts in your path. You see, the factual things is that we are children of God, and God has a purpose that we do share his story to every opportunity we can. The actual part of that is, why can't we, or why don't we, or even why do we? So we need to be more actual with that. We need to find out the reason, the whys. And so with that, it's quite interesting because the whole concept of these two individuals, again, being held back, God is coming in. But, you know, it's not far understood from Proverbs 21 when we know that God says that he is holding the heart of the king in his hand. And he steers it as a river flows, whichever he deems. So when God is taking this king, Rezin, and this king, Hadad, and he allowing them to be leaders of the nation and bring them against Solomon, God is orchestrating these two men to come against Solomon because of Solomon's disobedience. God can use whoever and whatever to accomplish his will. And again, I think it's very important, even though we shared this morning about 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, God's going to make a way out. It may be through a pastor. It may be through your neighbor. It may be through you to somebody else. God is going to use whoever, whenever, to accomplish his will, even for those of his children who need a little help and a little encouragement. God puts people in our path. God puts ministry in our way, so that we can represent him and represent him well. And so I think that's what's happening with these two individuals. God rose them up. God put them in a way in which they now begin to put the discipline of God on Solomon, and God's not even doing the discipline. He's given the opportunity for these men to come in and do what they do. Interesting enough. Now the third one we find in verse 26. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerda. Now, this interesting person, his name, Jeroboam, is probably kind of interesting. It means, may the people be great. That's what his name means. So he's coming in, and who is this person? Well, it's interesting when you see through this verse, going on to verse 26, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. He is the insider. This is the one that is inside Solomon's reign, because here's verse 27. And this is what caused him to rebel against the kings. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him an officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Solomon saw his characteristics, saw his gifts and abilities, saw that he was a go-getter, and put him in charge. So when he puts him in charge, and we see that Solomon used him, verse 29 says, "Now it happened at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way. And he had clothed himself with a new garment, and two were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes to you.'" The reason why this end of Jeroboam became an adversary against Solomon was because he was going to become the leader of the 10 tribes. He was going to become the one. And this Ahijah was one who said, "This is what God is going to do." And he used an illustration, cutting his new garment into 12 pieces. And he took those 10. So, again, the reason or the actual of this, verse 32, says, "But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moabites, and Melcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and will not walk in my way to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgment as did his father David." This is the actual. This is the why these two men now are becoming adversaries. This is the why that they're coming against him. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, it says basically the same thing. The why is the answer. They forsook God and they built false cisterns. Now, when you think of the building the false cisterns, it goes along with building the false god. Because in the biblical days, when you build a cistern, what was a cistern used for? Collecting water, finding ways to get water. So you either got water from the ground or you got water from the heavens from God. And in that day, did not God, going through Egypt for 40 years, supply the water they needed? He always made sure that they had the water they needed. And I don't know, I remember a long time ago hearing a message how many railroad tank cars of water they consumed a day. I mean, hundreds of tank car, huge amount of water every day. God supplied that stuff for them. So now they're at a point because in verse 33, that "because" is the contrast to what was to what now is. "They've forsaken me." They're building their own cisterns came from, now they're worshiping their own gods. They're worshiping the other gods. And so in the process of that, in building that, listen, when you and I begin to take life on our own, and we begin to implement the things that we think work, we implement the things on how we can accomplish, we begin to tell God, "I don't need you." We begin to tell God, "You're not as important." And so you look at what Israel's doing, you look at what Solomon did, you look at what these two individuals are now going to come in, and listen, they're going to come in and they're going to, it's unbelievable from this point on to what we see the war going on today in the Middle East. It started here. We mentioned that last week. Once this kingdom gets divided, they have never ever have they united. And the only time they will reunite is when God puts them back together in the millennial reign. That's the only time. You want to talk peace in the Middle East? It's not going to happen until the church is removed, until the tribulation is done, until the thousand-year reign when Christ comes down and reigns and sits on the throne of David. Then you're going to see peace in the Middle East. Anything else is man's cistern. Anything else is man's way of trying to create peace. It's not about a two-state. It's not about ending a war. It's not about who's in charge and who isn't in charge. It's not about the good and the evil. It's all about peace is only going to come because of what we're studying in 1 Kings. Because of what they did, the only way peace is going to come is when God gives it back to them. Because we will see as we go through the rest of this chapter, God hasn't forgotten them and he never will. So let's go through the rest of this chapter in verse 34. However, this however is huge. It's huge. I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. Why? The actual. Because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David. Go back to the first couple chapters when David dies. God promises him that. Solomon will reign. If he obeys him, he will reign perpetually. He will reign continually. But if he disobeys me, he will not reign. So he is not going to take him away from that reigning or that ruling, but he is going to take away most of the tribes that he was ruling over. He didn't take him from the kingdom. He just shortened and narrowed his kingdom. So, very interesting to understand. God is the faithful one in all of this. He is remaining faithful to his promise to David, his father. It says, whom I have chosen because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Verse 35, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. What tribe? What was the one tribe Solomon kept? Judah. Now Benjamin chooses to go too. Judah and Benjamin went down. 10 tribes went north, 2 went south. Benjamin went down with him. But Judah is the tribe that God has always said he was the lineage of the King David from the tribe of Judah. That's why this is the only tribe. This is the lineage that we have from David to Solomon's sons to ultimately to Christ because through the line of Mary. So he's chosen to do this. He kept his name. He put his name there. Verse 37. So I will take you and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed that all my I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Now let me go back and recorrect. He wasn't talking about Solomon in these texts. Who was he talking to? Jeroboam. Jeroboam now is going to be the reign. Jeroboam is the one who is going to rule and reign in this, the two nations that go down, not Solomon, because by the time we hit verse 41, Solomon's dead. Solomon dies. Solomon did not live much after this event. So, understanding this, one of the key phrases that we see in the end of this is the fact that, but not forever. Those three words hold all of the promises and the faithfulness of God to the nation of Israel to the days to come. Those three words, Solomon is going to lose, Solomon, Israel is going to be divided, they're never going to be the same nation as they were in the beginning of the first Kings until God reigns again in millennial reign. But that's the coming back and bringing them back. Notice very carefully, I will afflict the descendants of David. That means David, Solomon, and all Solomon's kids, and all the way down the line, are going to be afflicted. Why? Because of what just happened. But not forever. And to me, that is so much hope. It's almost like you and I being those sinners saved by grace. It's that in our sin, we were separated from God, but not forever. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will never be separated from God. And then when we pass from this life to the next, eternity awaits us. God says, listen, there are things that you're going to be afflicted with when you're down in this broken world. There are things that you're going to go through. There are people you're going to lose. There are diseases you're going to acquire. There are surgeries you're going to have. There are pains and aches that you're going to wake up with new every day. But not forever. But not forever. Those three words bring you and I so much hope to yet what is to come, what God has promised us. And the same thing with the nation of Israel. It's very important as we see that going down into it. But it's interesting, Solomon in verse 40, Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. You think at this moment, somehow Solomon found out that Jeroboam now was going to be the king. Somehow he found out, whether it be through a prophet, whether it be somebody, you know how that peripheral bull prayer chain goes around, that, you know, it's the glorified sometime gossip center. But somehow he found out. And so instead of saying, you know what, God, you are right. I repent from my sins. I have done wrong. He doesn't act like his father did. His father David, when approached by Nathan because of his sin with Bathsheba, said, God created me a new heart. God, do not take thy spirit from me. What does Solomon do? Like grandpa goes, so does grandson. What did King Saul do when he found out David was going to be king? He sought to kill him. He sought to kill him. Solomon does the same thing. Verse 40, Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. It's interesting when you see this. Now, as you go down in verse 41, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of Acts of Solomon? I have no idea what that book is. Scholars have no idea what the books of the Acts of Solomon are. Some contribute it to Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, and Solomon of Solomon, the books that he wrote. Some contributed to that. But all the wisdom he had, all the acts he did, all the great things he did, is it recorded? Yes, it's recorded. I believe so. But in that recording, as we see, and the period of Solomon's reign in Jerusalem over all of Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Now, when you go back, what's going on now is we're going back to start almost back in the Judges. Remember how the nation of Israel was ruled by the judges prior to wanting a king like all other nations? And so, they're not quite there yet. They're going to get into the judgment rule. They're going to get into the judges, but now you see them starting. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, good, bad, judges going back and forth. And the rulers of these nations now are going to be good ones and bad ones, and it's going to be a continual divided mess as we see it today. From this moment on, it's never going to be united and solid and peaceful like it once was. Interesting tribute to this, though. If you look at Saul's reign, how many years did Saul reign? 40 years. How many years did David reign? 40 years. How many years did Solomon reign? We just read it. Help me out. 40. Make sure you're all listening. 40 years. Do you know that 40 years or 40 is a time, it's a time limit or a period of time that God used all through Scripture for testing? How long was the nation of Israel in the wilderness? How long was Christ in the wilderness? 40 days. How long did it rain? 40 days and nights. God uses that 40 all through Scriptures as a period of testing. Saul fell, David. that's important, but I think it is in this moment. Because God has a period of testing in their life. God will have a period of testing in our lives. God has a period of testing. Sometimes we'll go through things and he'll test us. He'll ask us to give up things as he did Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. There are times in our life where we'll go through periods that we just can't make sense of. It's just like nothing's working. God, what is going on? And we start getting this factual, the what, the who, where, and then it hits the actual. Then we get the why. Not always. Sometimes God doesn't answer that question for us. Many times in life, when we come to that threshold of the why question, all we see is darkness, and the only thing we see through the darkness is, trust me. God says, just trust me in the unknown. And that's what we need to do. But my encouragement to me and to you tonight is that in our times of testing, cling to your God. Don't fall away from what you know to be factual. Because if your factual changes, so does your actual. It can either be positive, it could be negative, it could be right, or it could be wrong. Just like we saw this morning, when their questioning was wrong, their thinking became wrong. And the same is true with how we pass the tests of God's timing. We don't, listen, there's no way you and I are going to piece together all that God has in store. There's no way that we can piece together the goods, the bads, and the uglies of our lives and figure out how in the world. I know I've always been told that, you know, somebody asked, and I was told this in illustration one time, that the person was asked, if you could go back in time, what would you change in your life? What would you not do? What would you do? What would you change in your life if you could go back in time? Seems like a pretty simple and honest question. Do you know what the response was? Nothing. Because if I change something from my past, I am not the person I am today. God knows that. You think God can't put together the person he wants? He's molding, he's making. We are the clay, he is the potter. Remember, we sing that song. He's molding us into the image of his son. And the good things, the bad things, all those things happen. As we saw tonight, God is behind the scenes. God is the one allowing, orchestrating. God doesn't do the evil. He allows the evil opportunity to be done. Man, even in a messed up world we live in, you still have a great God who is saying, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to live. Here's how I want you to go across and talk to that person. Here's how I want you to understand the rights and the wrongs. And listen, life sometimes throws us off that track. Cling to your God in the midst of the test. That's the only way you're going to pass it. The only way it'll pass. Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for allowing us to understand the truth of your word. And Father, we understand that through Solomon's life. And as we begin into chapter 12 next week, we're going to see continually how divided and how much of man's evilness and pridefulness and want of power comes into play. And God, we can understand in our nation how we have rejected and turned our back on you in many ways, and how you are now allowing the evil the opportunity, and you are allowing the things to happen in our world that we cannot make sense of. But God, you do. And God, I pray that we have a greater sense of trusting you tonight. And also, not only trusting you more, but also hanging on to you in the testing times of life. Because Satan wants us to fall. As he tested Job, he wants us to curse you. He wants us to doubt you. But God, we just need to hang on. Father, no matter what comes our way, may we continue to hang on to you. God, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you in your son's name.